Thank you, Maurice, for leading us in those songs of the kingdom. And I just want to take a brief moment to thank everybody for the incredibly uplifting day that we had today in between the services. And I think I can speak also on behalf of Ron and Gloria. It was incredibly overwhelming just to receive the love and the encouragement and just everything that you all had done and set up just for this time. And y'all have been encouraging for me this entire summer, and I'm sure for Ron, for all these years that he's gotten to work with you and the short time I've gotten to work with everybody here. So again, thank you so much for that, for everything that you've done. I also want to thank Ron for the lesson he gave this morning. It was about being committed to the Great Commission, sharing the gospel of Christ. And the reason why I'm thanking him for that is because it leads me right into, if this is going to work, it leads me right into another aspect of what occurs whenever we are committed to the Great Commission, sharing the gospel, and what occurs for those who will hopefully accept the Great Commission. And that would be the living hope that is a part of our lives and hopefully a part of the lives of those who are going to accept that gospel message. So the text that I use just to open this up is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And I'll go ahead and read it, and you can read along with me here. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through the faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And I chose this text because I believe that whenever we share the gospel, partake of that Great Commission, this would encompass or be part of that, of what we share. Talking about Christ and his resurrection, the hope that it gives us that we can obtain a reward, an imperishable, an undefiled and unfading reservation of a heavenly home for us. And not only that, whenever we're sharing this message with people, that God is guarding that. He has promised that and that it is going to be revealed to us in the very end. So verse 3 here talks about a living hope. It says, "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ." If some of you who were here two Sundays ago, if you can recall part of a lesson that I was doing, it was bearing fruit and how it involves faith, hope, and love so that hopefully we can bear the fruit. Now, whenever we were talking about hope, or when I was talking about hope, I had mentioned a desire and an expectation in that. And if you recall, I asked the questions, why do we work? Because I believe we have a desire for money that ultimately shows a desire to care for our family, to care for people, and we can expect our earnings so that we can do those things. I also asked the question, why do I go to college? Why do people go to college trying to get a degree? And I would assume that their desire is maybe they would want to get a job that is not just entry level for the rest of their lives. And whenever you go and seek out that degree, you expect that the degree would do that for you. We can ask the same question about why people join military services, a desire to protect their country, why people are joining police forces or fire departments, and they want to protect people, help people, save them, and they expect for those things to happen. And that's why, or that's what I want us to understand, what I believe our hope in heaven would be, our reward would be. It's a desire for it, but also an expectation that would make our hope living. Now, I have used this passage in Romans 8, but I want us to focus first on this top line right here. For in this hope we are saved. I want to focus a little bit before this chapter in Romans 8. It's going to be the first 11 verses, and I will try and be as brief as I can about that, but I want to make a point. Now, there's this word that would describe what Paul is doing in those first 11 verses that would help us understand why we have a hope. Now, I didn't want to use this word. The word is epistemology. It confuses me even. Ron and I were banging our heads against the walls and the desk and even the computer to try to figure out a synonym for this word. But what we had come up with is basically a base definition of what epistemology would be that it's a search for knowledge, and it's a search for knowledge that is beyond human limitation. Now, with the biblical definition of epistemology, what it would be is a search for knowledge that's beyond the human limitation, but because Paul and all the writers of the biblical text are indeed inspired, they are able to get this knowledge from God and then share it with us. And what they are able to do is turn something that would just be a belief into actual truth. So the truth behind our hope is something that Paul shows us why our hope is true and why it should be alive in those first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm not going to read those 11 verses, but I will mention 5 verses throughout that passage. So again, we're understanding why we have this hope and why it should be alive. In verse 2, Paul is sharing with us that we are now set free from the law of sin and death. And then in verse 6, what it results from that, being free from that, we are, verses 5 and 6, being free from the sin and death, we can now set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And what the Spirit is life and peace, a total contrast, a complete opposite of sin and death. And then in verse 7, he's telling us why it's peaceful, why it is peace. And that's because we are not hostile any longer with God like we would be if we were in the flesh. You think of James 4 and verse 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whenever we're no longer in the flesh, we have no enmity. We are now involved in the Spirit. We are not hostile toward God. And so verse 11, the whole purpose of all of this, or what Paul is showing us, is because we're in this Spirit, he is going to raise our mortal bodies, just like he had done with Christ. Therefore, in this hope, we are saved. We were saved, we are saved. And then now finishing off with here, Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, it says, or it's letting us know that we still have a hope that remains. And it says, now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now we have a desire. We want to get to heaven, especially as Christians. The expectation now, especially after what we've been told by Paul in those first 11 verses, shows us, again, we have the expectation matched with the desire, and the hope is now alive in what we're trying, or our hope is alive in what we have learned from God and from His Word. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. This is another area in which our hope is made living and not just a dead hope that other people may have. It says in Hebrews 4:12 that God's word is a living word. And I want us to just stop and ponder just a little bit about what God's word does here in this verse. It says it is able to divide the soul and the spirit. It can split joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Anything that's able to do that is alive and well, and that is exactly what God's Word is able to do. It is alive and well. It makes our hope alive. And if we can think of something else that it makes alive, such as our faith, James 2:17, a living faith is shown by works, else it'd be dead. Where do we get that faith? It's from the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So in the same way how it makes faith alive, how it does make faith alive, it makes our hope living as well. And just a couple chapters over, Hebrews 6 and verse 17 through 20, something else that we can bank on, something else that would encourage us or give us confidence for our hope to make it alive in Christ, is who God is. The very fact that He cannot lie in any way. Let's read it together. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17, 18, and we'll read 19. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, who would be us, The immutability of his counsel confirmed it. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, so that we can have a strong consolation, those who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the curtain. God not being able to lie in any way, also giving an oath, should give us confidence, should make the hope alive and well, even more so than what we can even imagine. It is alive and well if we trust in God. He is an anchor to our soul, and He is going to be an anchor of our hope, bringing it from any time, any areas of death, if it may, of being dead, if it may be in that. Now, verse 4 of 1 Peter 1 tells us that it is the living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So then verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. So not only do we have the opportunities to look into God's Word and have it make our hope alive and thrive in many ways, there is also a greatness of this hope that's showed to us. That greatness being the fact that it's incorruptible, that it's imperishable and unfading. It's waiting for us in heaven. Christ had said that it's prepared for us in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 4, this great place. He had told his disciples in the first verse, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I have in my Father's house are many rooms." And he goes on to say that He will come again and He will take us to Himself in Christ. And He will take us where He is going, up in heaven with us. And in verse 6, just to assure their hearts even more so, He says He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's only Him that's able to do that. There's no other thing or no other person that can do it. So to assure His disciples, make their hope continually, He had told them these things, and we should focus on also Christ and the things that He tells us. Now, I wanted to share with us just a little bit of the images of heaven that's waiting for us from Revelation chapter 21 and one area of chapter 22. It's kind of it's the throne image, it's the things that we see. But before we look at the greatness of the hope, that thing that is waiting for us, I just want to share with us, or I want us to kind of focus on what we're familiar with here now on this earth as we go through life. There are a lot of things. There are pretty much everything that deteriorates the second that we get them. It could be a car, especially in this area with the snow, with the salt that they put on the ground. You're driving around, that stuff gets at the bottom and it starts corroding. The metals that are in there or that are underneath. With the home, you know, you can build a brand new house, but as soon as it starts, you know, weathering through the storms and all that stuff, and as time goes on, you're going to have to fix more and more and more things with your home. Food is perishable. You can't keep it for more than, you know, let's say a week or something like that. Food's in the fridge, those kinds of perishable items. And then also the human body. There's a lot of people that exercise all the time, always, you know, day in, day out, year after year. And that is a great thing. That's an admirable thing. But it's apparent that we are all going to pass from this life no matter what we try and do. And even leisure things, you know, vacations, they end. The money runs out and your vacation's over. It's perishable. It fades away, however you want to think about that. And also, we can look at our governments, how the states here have started whenever, you know, it began. It's much different than how it is now, and it's going to continually change always. And then you look at human history, all of the kingdoms that have just fallen over and over and over. We can't put our hope in those things. They're perishable. They fade away. They go away. The same thing with people. They can go away, and we can't really place our hope in them to make us have a living hope for an eternal life. So just kind of thinking of those things, and then God gives us the greatest glimpse that we can even imagine for what actually awaits for us. So getting back to this part of the lesson, Revelation 21 in verse 3, it says that God is actually going to dwell with us. And I believe that this is a good point to make, because we as Christians, what do? On a daily basis, or what do we do whenever we come here to worship? We're trying to have fellowship with Him. We want to worship God. We want to dwell with Him in every way that we can. That's why we come here. That's why we try and live this life that we're really working at to live. 1 John 1:6 through 9, fellowship with Him is walking in the light. That's what we're really trying to do. And what happens is that's our desire. We have that desire, but God is giving us the expectation now to make that hope alive. The desire to be with Him, the expectation now that He's going to dwell with us. And that's going to make our hope alive. It's going to be living, and that is something great to focus on. The next verse, no more sorrow, crying, no more tears, no more pain is going to be a part of the heavenly reward if we work our way to get there. Things right now, as we had mentioned, or as I had mentioned just a second ago, things let us down, things degrade. People can abandon you. People can pass away. A lot of painful things can happen in this world, and we have a great desire to not have to endure with those things, but we're going to as we live in this world. God is not only just... we have the desire to not want to be with those things. And God is giving us an expectation. He is promising to wipe away the tears and to rid the pains that we may be having to go through in this world, making our hope living absolutely. And then in verse 18 of chapter 21, it's an interesting one. It talks about precious stones and gold. And some people may say, well, wait a minute, stones erode. Gold, metals, those things can corrode away. But even as who we are as humans in this world that is going to be destroyed, as we had, as Brother Ron had read in the scripture reading earlier today, we do put high prices and or high rankings on things within this world. And these are the best things that we as humans on this earth choose. Gold, silver, or precious stones. You know, a lot of people love birthstones or diamonds. So what God is doing is not sharing with us that heaven is made of corruptible things. He's just using an accommodating language so that we can understand that the best of what we can even imagine is maybe... the best of what we can imagine is just a glimpse of what we can even think about whenever heaven comes. A desire for us who want the best is also now given as an expectation, the best in heaven that God is going to offer us. And that is going to make our hope living. And chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. They both talk about a river of life and a tree of life, ever flowing, ever growing, respectively. All we know is death here in this world. But to live again with God, to again live, let's think about that. To live again whenever all we know is death. God is saying that we don't have to experience that, that we will be a part of something eternal. He's put it in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He has put eternity in our hearts. We have the desire already placed in us. He's giving us an expectation, a reward to live again, to not have to deal with death any longer once we receive that reward. I can't imagine Paul wanting to say what he said, if you read this in your Bibles. I can't imagine him saying what he said if he didn't have all the hope that we're looking at, what makes our hope alive, and of course many other things that are in the Scriptures that build our hope up and our trust in God. I can't imagine Paul saying this. What he is basically saying is that he is going to run to win the race, or run the race to win the prize, that imperishable crown. And those very same things that is bringing Paul's hope alive are the very same things that should bring our hope alive as well. To bring us to run the race and to win that prize that God is making for our expectation. the imperishable crown that awaits us. And in verse 5, it says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God has the power and He uses it. Now, before I talk about how He uses it, I just want to mention briefly, there are people that say God has the power, but He doesn't use it at all. You can imagine deists. A lot of our founding fathers were deists, where they believed that God in His great power made everything that we're living in, but what He did was just let us run amok, let us fend for ourselves, live our own way. Well, no, that's not the case. God had the power, He created everything, and then He used it also to save us in the way that He chose to save us. And so some of the methods in which God is using His power to help keep us in the fold, or first here to bring us to the fold, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says the gospel is the power of God and a salvation for those who believe. If we really take that seriously, God's gospel, every aspect of His word, that means we need to take all of the New Testament teachings. And if we do that, what we're going to get is the very power that He is using to save us. We can't reject any part of it. There's somebody that my father had talked about that he knew a number of years ago. It was a co-pastor situation. It was a husband and a wife at some kind of congregation in Fresno, California. The wife's name was Candy and the husband's name was Price. And he said that Candy and Price would be preaching to the people, and then what they would say is, well, if you don't like it, you know, you can just discard it. Just forget that part. But then, you know, look at other areas and just choose for yourself what you like. And that was their honest type of preaching. It's very interesting to know that people preach that way. And in essence, what Candy and what Price were doing is denying parts of God's power that would save you and me and all of us. They're denying that power. We don't want to be a part of that. We want to take every aspect, every single teaching that God has given us, every New Testament teaching. It is the power of salvation to those who believe it. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. This is prayer. What it says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I don't know about you, but there's just a few instances where I can think that we can actually approach the throne of God. If there's any others that I'm missing, please let me know. But there's only three instances I can think of right now how we can approach the throne of God. One is in our death and in judgment, and if we get to be in heaven with God. The other area is whenever we worship and offer praises to Him, we are before the throne of God, extending our love to Him and everything we can do in our power to worship Him. And then the third would be through prayer. As it says there in verse 16, boldly under the throne of grace, we can come to Him in time of need. This is access to the most powerful being that is in existence. God has unlimited power. He's letting us have the opportunity to come to Him in prayer. And in those prayers is whenever we can utilize asking Him, you know, Father, help us with our faith, our hope, our work. And we can bring all those things alive through prayer, absolutely. There's another area in which the protected by God's power to keep our faith living would be provisions. Now, we don't know exactly how God does it, but He does provide for us in many ways. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 31. Starting in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Us who are called, who have accepted the gospel message. Now in verses 29 and 30, it's talking about God predestinating us, conforming us to the image of the Son, that He has called us to justify us and to glorify us. And in verse 31, it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us?" God, in whatever way He provides, my personal thought in His provision is offering salvation for us. He provides whatever kind of things that make that meet that end, that do not hinder us to be saved by Him. And that should bring that living hope to our lives. John chapter 10, I think because of these things here, these first three items here, I think that I have full confidence that Christ would say what He had said in John chapter 10. Verses 27 through 29, what Christ said is, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." In essence, I mean, really, no person can stop me, nobody can stop you from being a Christian, and nobody can stop us from serving God. Now, people may kill us, but they don't stop our willing service to God. And Christ is telling us here right now that exactly what this says here. Nobody can stop us. They can't pluck us from His hand or from God's hand. And with a hope that we want to make effectual, we want to make alive, we want to make it, have our hope bring heaven as our greatest desire, these things should comfort us. And I certainly hope they do. That last part of verse 5 in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, it's salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Whenever it is that we die, or whenever it is that the world is going to end, if we maintain our living hope, if we maintain everything that God wants us to do, we can be ready for the salvation that awaits us in the very end. All these things are a result of the obedience of the gospel that's given. We want it to be in our lives, and we want to share the hope that others can have if they obey the gospel. The scripture reading earlier today, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. I'm just going to read verses 13, 14, and 15. It says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." The living hope that we have wants us to look toward what we have awaiting us. It wouldn't be a living hope if we could care less about what our end result is. Let us make our hope alive. Let us focus on God's Word, pray to Him. Let us learn the gospel so that we can learn what is part of, or learn God's word so that we can learn what is makes our hope alive. Now, if there's anybody who's not a Christian here tonight and they want to be a part of this hope, this imperishable, undefiled reward of heaven, if you want that to be your reward and God promises that to you, you can be a Christian right now tonight if that is your desire. Meet your desire with God's, what He gives you as an expectation, and you can become a Christian tonight. And if there's anybody who is a Christian and needs prayers from the saints, needs help, any requests in any way, just let us know as we stand and sing the song of invitation.